Let's just pray as we open God's word. Lord, what we know not, I pray you teach us. What we have not, I pray you would give us. And what we are not, I pray that you would make us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we said that there is nothing better than following Jesus. So when describing the kingdom of God, Jesus didn't describe it as a takeaway. He didn't describe it as a snack or a cereal bar. He didn't describe it as a starter or a dessert or even a three-course meal. If you'd have asked Jesus the question, what's Christianity like? He would have said it's like a great banquet. Not just a banquet, it is like a great banquet. A banquet with delicacies that cannot be bettered, delicacies that cannot be bought. And everything is prepared. Bring nothing but yourself. Just come. Our parable this morning ended at verse 24. As we join it again at verse 25, what we see, first of all, is a great crowd of people following Jesus. Now, should that be a surprise to us in the light of what Jesus has just said in the parable? Not really. It's a great banquet, and the invitation is free, and it's full. It shouldn't be a surprise that we begin tonight's reading with a great crowd of people who'd begun to follow Jesus. But do you notice what Jesus does at the end of verse 24? He spells out the cost of not following him. So he tells the banquet and then spells out the cost for not following him. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall get a taste. Those who do not respond to the invitation, they will not get a crumb from this banqueting table. And as a result, a huge crowd of people began following Jesus. Before we get stuck into verses 25 to 35, it's really important, I think, for me to point something out to you. So in verses 24, we have the cost of not following Jesus. Then in verse 25, he turns to the crowd and spells out the cost of following Jesus. So verse 24, the cost of not following. Verse 25, the cost of following. Verses 15 to 24, entry will cost you nothing. Verses 25 to 35, the annual subscription will cost you everything. 15 to 24, nothing better than following Jesus. Verses 25 to 35, nothing harder than following Jesus. And that's really where we're going to settle our thoughts tonight. So terms and conditions, do you ever read them? Get a little small print, you've got a little box to tick. Yeah, I've read them all. Before you can move on, did you hear the story of the online retailer who hid in their terms and conditions a clause that if you tick the box to say that you've agreed, you actually agree to sell your soul to them as a retailer? It was an April Fool joke. They did it, and 7,500 people signed up to sell their souls to the Game Station organization. It might make you think a little bit before you tick that box in future. But I want to say there's no small print. There are no hidden terms and conditions. There are no hidden costs in Jesus' disciple manual. Have a look at verse 33. Verse 33 is not small print. It's not hidden. It's clear. It's plain. It's bold. And to make that very point, so Jesus spells out clearly the cost of following him. Here's what Jesus does in the verses we've just read. He spells it out for the crowd in five pictures. He does it in five pictures to make sure they understand what they're signing up for. And what we see as we read through from 25 through to 33 is Jesus saying the same thing five times over. Jesus is going to use five different ways to make the one same point. So It's the same nail, but he's going to hit that same nail 5 times. What is the one point that Jesus is going to make 5 times over in this passage? What is that nail he's going to hit? Here it is. True disciples keep following Jesus, whatever the cost. That's the lesson here. True disciples keep following Jesus, whatever the cost. Or let me say it like this, because this is how I'm going to preach it. Don't ever, 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 ever give up on following Jesus. Okay, that's where we're going tonight. Don't ever, 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 ever give up following on Jesus. However hard it gets, however tough it is right now, it's always worth it in the end. Nothing better than following Jesus. Nothing harder than following Jesus. And at the end of the passage, verses 34 and 35, there's one more thing that we'll see. There is nothing worse than turning back on Jesus. So nothing better, nothing worse. And then finally we'll pick up on that. Nothing worse than turning back on Jesus. So here's the first picture. Here's the first nail. Don't let the love of family keep you from following Jesus. Don't let the love of family keep you from following Jesus. Anyone who becomes a Christian and begins following Jesus will, in many cases, they will encounter great emotional pressure from family members to either give up or to hold back. To either turn back or to hold back. And Jesus is really upfront about that. We've seen this many times over in some of the lives of those teenagers who have come to faith in Moredown in recent years. The pressure that they experience at home from their family members is extreme. It's hard. But please don't think that this tension comes exclusively within non-Christian families. When I left my secular job and moved from North Wales, a couple of hundred miles to Bournemouth, guess where the opposition came from? Guess where the conflict came from? Guess where the pressure came from? A surprising source from our closest family. We only move to Bournemouth. One of my apprentices is moving to Arnhem Land in northern Australia. Well, that's a little further than 200 miles. They're taking their newborn baby with them, the little toddler. You don't pop to Arnhem Land on a bus or a train. It's remote. The climate there is oppressive. The wildlife is dangerous. It's on the other side of the globe. Following Jesus will cause tension in our families. Tension of all different kinds. And Jesus uses some shocking language to make that point. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So what on earth does Jesus mean here? Hate father and mother. Doesn't Exodus 20 verse 12 say we should honor our father and our mothers? Hate his wife. What is Jesus saying here? Doesn't Ephesians 5:25 say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church? Surely Jesus can't be telling us to hate people. He's told us to love. Well, what I believe Jesus is saying here, what Jesus is teaching, what Jesus wants us to understand is this, that our relationship with him is to be in a league of its own. Our obedience and commitment to him is to supersede, it's to transcend, it's to trump every other relationship that we have. Even that relationship of close family. So this word here translated hate, I think could be better understood as love less. So if you read love less back into 26, verse 26, it might help the meaning come through a little clearer. But it does lose something of the power with which Jesus emphasizes his point. He's saying, you must love me more than these. Or to give it the strength that Jesus gives it, your love and commitment to me must be so great, it must be so clear, it must be so strong that your love for family in comparison could be considered as hate. And actually, that's just the kind of thing a family member might say to you as you choose maybe to go on beach mission rather than to go on holiday with them as a family. You must hate us. Some of my young people have said that their family members have said that to them. You must hate us. Jesus doesn't want us to stop obeying those commandments to honor and love our family members. He doesn't want us to stop loving them with a genuine, sacrificial, Christ-like love. He doesn't want us to neglect thinking through the practical implications of his commands to honor our parents. He doesn't want us to do that. But if you're ever caused to make a critical choice, true disciples choose to follow Jesus. This is played out in such stark terms, isn't it, in many countries of the world. We have an Iranian friend who was seeking asylum in the UK. He came to faith whilst over here, and his family from Iran will not speak to him anymore, except for the occasional unpleasant email. There are those in Muslim countries, aren't there, for whom following Jesus is more than a little bit of emotional blackmail from family members. It's life or death. In this picture here of loving Jesus more than family members, don't let love for family stop you from following Jesus. What we see here is that Jesus himself knew these kind of struggles in his own life. Christianity will cause you conflict within your family. And Jesus knew something of that tension within his own family, didn't he? Think of when he was 12 years old and he got separated from Mary and Joseph, and they came back looking for him. What are you doing? It must be about my father's business. He knew something of that tension within family life himself. So don't let the love of family keep you from following Jesus. And then secondly, don't let the love of self keep you from following Jesus. The first and second pictures are closely related. I think what we're seeing here is an intensifying of the previous example. So same point, same nail, but hit a little bit harder. Who do you love more than your family? Who do you spend most time with? Who do you spend most time thinking about? Whose praise do you love to hear more than anyone else's? It's your own. We have the young people round on a Sunday night to our house. The little group's called Engage. Whenever we get the cakes out, the rush for the biggest cake, the best looking cake. That selfishness within the heart of us all can be seen, can't it, from the earliest age. Paul David Tripp tells a story of a party, just a little kid's party, and they were gathered around the party table, and the birthday boy was at the end of the table, and people were piling in the presents after present after present, and all the other kids at the party were given the little sort of goodie bags, the lolly and a whistle, and one kid was really unhappy about that. He was really unhappy about this little plastic bag with a few cheap toys in it. Why is he getting all the big presents? And Mum came over to this screaming boy having a tantrum and spoke something incredibly profound. Son, it's not your party. And life is not our party. It's not all about us, however much we kick and scream about that. And here, I think, is our greatest battle. If you've begun following Jesus, our biggest lesson, our greatest battle is this, the battle with ourselves. When Jesus said, follow me in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, where was he going? He was going to the cross. You want to follow me? It's this way. It's not the road marked self. It's the road marked self-denial. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Well, Jesus is saying, if you're coming after me, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's going to be painful. Can I just say to those of you who have begun following Jesus, if you're finding it tough right now, you're not lost. Okay? You've not got lost along the way. If you're finding yourself saying, this is killing me, I don't want you to turn back. You're not on the wrong road. Jesus said it would be hard. The hard road is not necessarily the wrong road. What is it that makes someone who's professed faith in Jesus leave their wife and run off with another woman? What is it that makes them do that? Sadly, that's happened to a minister locally in our area last year. What is it that makes somebody who's professed faith in Jesus Christ do such a thing? I tell you, it's not love for the other woman, it's love for self. It's love for self. The road marked self says, they make me feel happy. The road marked self-denial says, I trust that God knows what will make me truly happy. Love for self will keep you from following Jesus. Love for self will take you in an entirely different direction, and you don't want to go down that road. You don't want to go down that road. And Jesus again makes his point by using some strong and shocking language. So in the first picture, he uses the word hate. And here he begins talking about losing life, carrying your cross. The people Jesus turned to in verse 25 knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew in a way far more than we can ever know what Jesus meant when he said, carry your cross. They will have seen those convicted criminals carrying their crosses through the narrow and public streets from the place of trial to the place of execution. The humiliation, the public nature of that. It was public, it was painful, it was humiliating. I don't think anything harder than doing such a thing. Jesus didn't hide this in the small print. Jesus is open, he's clear, he's plain. If you want to follow me, it's this way. The message is loud and clear. Don't quit on following Jesus, even if it costs you your life. John Piper says, better to lose your life than waste it. Better to lose your life than to waste it. There's something worse than losing your life, and it's wasting your life on the wrong things. You were made for a much bigger and a much better kingdom than the claustrophobic kingdom of one. There's a bigger, a better, a much more glorious kingdom to live for, a much more beautiful kingdom for which you were called to live and be part of. So tonight, if you are finding yourself struggling with self, struggling with yourself, here's what I'm going to say to you. Keep struggling. Don't give up. Don't give in to the struggles of self. Do not submit. Do not surrender. And can I encourage you? Encourage you by saying, as you struggle with yourself, you are not by yourself. Jesus has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you needn't be afraid, for he has promised to be with you. What can man do to you? You're not by yourself. You're not alone. You have the indwelling Spirit of the living God. That's no small thing. And you're not alone from the point of view that we walk this road together. Let us run this race with perseverance. Let us do it. You're not called to do it on your own. I can encourage you. I ran the castle race in Llangollen many years ago. It was outside of the football season. So we'd finished football and got up one Saturday morning, as you do, and really didn't know what to do. And there was the annual castle race, 7-mile road race around Dinasbrand Castle. It's about 1,000 feet. And I just decided I was going to enter it on the day. I hadn't done any training for it whatsoever. Just thought, I've got nothing better to do today. Football season's over. Just give it a go. So I went down to the registration point, said, is it possible to register today? They said, yeah, that's fine. So with no training, I entered this race, and I began really well. It's flat to begin with, out of Llangollen. You follow the road out towards Wrexham, and then before too long, you take a very sharp left, probably up the steepest hill you will ever encounter. And I knew it was there, but was not ready for the severity of it. And suddenly my enthusiasm started to wane and people started to pass me on the hill. And just even getting to the point, I'm going to give up. I'm thinking of turning around here. And then I heard a familiar voice. It was actually my uncle who was an experienced long-distance runner. And he ran alongside me. And his encouragement was amazing. And it wasn't just the encouragement of words. His words were, come on, Johnny, you just need to take your time on the hills. We can catch up on the downhills. Take your time going uphill. We'll speed up downhill. And he ran alongside me. And just to have somebody alongside me was just such an encouragement to me. And I want to encourage those of you who are struggling in whatever way, you're not alone. There are other people who are going through similar struggles as you, and other people who can help you in your struggles. Please don't let the love of self keep you from following Jesus. So here's the third thing. It's in verses 28 and through to 30. Don't let the fear of hard work keep you from following Jesus. Verse 28 says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish it, and all will see it will mock him, saying he was not able to finish. Don't know if you watch the DIY SOS program. People who have really got themselves in a little bit of a DIY nightmare. They've started a job. And they're just being completely out of their depth. The house ends up in a mess. And then a team of experts come in and finishes it for them. Somebody has taken on a job that's too big for them. A job they just can't finish. That's the picture that Jesus is using here. You think it will be easy. You think, oh, no problem. I can do this. And it turns out to be a bit of an embarrassment and a bit of a joke. And here Jesus uses a very similar picture about Christianity. And he turns to that crowd and says, it's not easy. You've got to count the costs. Being a disciple of Jesus is demanding. It's hard work. And it's demanding and hard work in lots of ways. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Building a tower is expensive. It's time consuming. It's labor intensive. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and you'll be healthier and wealthier and problem free. It's not put your feet up. It's not put your tools down. It's not go on holiday. It's this work to be done in following me. It's hard work. Living as a Christian is hard work. Tackling temptation is hard work. Committing yourself to a local church is hard work. Staying pure, staying faithful is hard work. Persevering through every trial and sickness is just such hard work. Loving the unlovely is just such hard work. Sharing the good news with others is hard work. But get this too. Most of the hard work in Christianity is not a work done by you. It's a work done on you. It's that work of sanctification. There's a rebuilding, there's a renovation project taking place through every room in your life. Your whole life is being renovated by the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying you need to be prepared for that. There's a really encouraging verse, isn't there, in Philippians 1, verse 6. It's a very comforting text. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. But I need to tell you that good work is a hard work. It's not an easy work. Sanctification is not a painless process. Beautiful buildings take hard work. And sometimes the Lord will use scaffolding, and other times the Lord will use sledgehammers. Jesus is saying to those who are thinking of following Him, be prepared for some hard work. So friends, please don't let the fear of hard work keep you from following Jesus. And then we move on to this fourth picture. And as with the first two pictures, again, I think there's an intensifying. They're very related. The third and fourth pictures are related. They're closely related. But there's an intensifying of the point. So following Jesus is not just like building a tower. It's like going to war. The picture is clear, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not first sit down and do the maths of this war? Is this a war that I can win? I don't know if you've ever seen any of those army recruitment adverts on the TV. If you notice the focus of those adverts, it's the uniform, it's the travel, it's the technology. Nobody's mentioning dying. So why have you joined the army? You might ask a recruit, well, you know, I like the uniform. Get to hang out with the lads, get to visit some great places around the world, get to use some cutting-edge gadgets, get to drive some cool trucks. And then the base comes under fire. And it's, wow, nobody prepared me for this. Nobody mentioned that I'd get shot at. And Jesus wants his disciples to know that they're going to get shot at. If you follow me, you're going to get shot at. It's not just about building a tower. It's going to war. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight feeling under fire. Anyone feeling like you started out on a ramble and you've walked into a minefield? You're battling for purity. You're fighting for your marriage. You're fending off the flaming arrows of the evil one. Maybe you're even dodging friendly fire. Jesus is saying to these people, I'm not inviting you on a ramble. I'm inviting you on a march. That's really backed up, isn't it, by the other teachings of the New Testament. Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, sharing in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:5, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Friends, are you up for a fight? Jesus was saying, follow me, you've got to be up for a fight. Southport is a place full of people who need rescuing. Southport is a town with strongholds that need conquering. Southport is a place with Christian soldiers who need supporting, where there are truths that need defending, where there are causes worth fighting. Jesus' call to his disciples is a call to be like Nehemiah. A trowel in one hand for the building project and a sword in the other for the fight. Picture 4. Don't let the fear of hard battles keep you from following Jesus. Verse 33. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. There it is in the clearest and the plainest and most starkest terms of all. Terms which Jim Elliot understood very well. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to keep what he cannot lose. And then Jesus ends this. All that he's been teaching, he summarizes this section with a fifth and a final picture. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give this fifth point a new heading. There's nothing worse than turning back on following Jesus. So let's just pause before we draw to a close. Let's pause. So we've seen the cost of not following Jesus. You won't get a taste if you don't respond to this invitation. We've seen the cost of following Jesus. It will be costly in many ways. And now Jesus ends this chapter with the cost of turning back. There's something more costly than following Jesus. It's turning back on following Jesus. Nothing worse than turning back on following Jesus. So nothing better, nothing harder, nothing worse. Nothing worse for this world and nothing worse for you. When I say nothing worse, I mean it literally. We sometimes say, oh, there's nothing worse, don't we, about ridiculous things. We go, we're making a cup of tea, we go to the fridge, there's no milk. Oh, there's nothing worse than when that happens. No, nothing worse literally. Teenagers often use that word literally, and they just do not mean literally at all. I had a letter from a girl on camp a number of years ago, and she wrote, I literally cried my eyes out when we said goodbye. I've had to live with the guilt of blinding that girl all these years. Literally, there is nothing worse than turning back on following Jesus. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use, either for the soil or the manure pile. It's thrown away. Following Jesus means you will stand out. It means you'll stand out. Sometimes Jesus uses light to help us see that, to help us understand that. And here he uses salt, the picture of salt. Light stands out in the darkness. Salt stands out when we're tasting something. I used to work in the food industry, and one of the things I had to do was have this taste test to see what particular tastes that I was sensitive to or not. And we were given a number of cups, 10 cups with a different dilution of salt and water. Small amount of salt, number one, a large amount, number 10. And I was able to pick up salt really, really quickly. I have a threshold that enables me to pick up salt really, really quickly. When we were on holiday a number of years ago with Rachel's family, we arrived in the villa in Spain, and it was we just opened the cupboards and we're just looking to see what was there. And Jenny, Rachel's sister-in-law, was making me a cup of tea and checked how many sugars I had. Yeah, one sugar. And she saw this little pot on the shelf with little kind of white powdery stuff in it. And she just piled this one sugar, or so she thought, into it and stirred it around. You know what happened as soon as I tasted it? Just spat it straight back. It's disgusting, isn't it, when that happens. Salt stands out. It's not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be noticeable. And becoming a Christian is meant to make a noticeable difference in your life and in this world. And that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Standing out is hard, and that's one of the costs of following Jesus. And Jesus said this in a day long before fridge freezers had been invented. Salt did that job, and it was used for two very important purposes. It was used to flavor, and it was used to preserve. So, for example, with raw meat, you would rub salt into that maybe that joint of ham or something, and it cured it. It stopped it from rotting, and it also changed its flavor. There's a two-part cost to turning your back on following Jesus. There's a negative impact for your world, and there's a negative impact for you. The world loses the flavor. The world loses that persevering quality a Christian person brings. And there's a cost for you too. Jesus pictures it in this way. You're good for nothing. You are useless. You will be thrown out. The understanding of this picture really comes from the fact that salt in the day of Jesus didn't really have the purity that it has today. The sodium chloride could leach out. So if you rubbed substandard salt into raw meat, it would neither flavor it nor preserve it. The food would rot and the salt would be thrown away. And here's the final lesson from this hard-hitting passage in Luke 14. Standing out like salt is costly, but not nearly as costly as losing your saltiness for the world and for your own soul. So anyone thinking of turning back, anyone taken some backward steps in following Jesus, here's what I'd like to do first of all. I would like to plead with you with the warnings of these verses to not go down that road. It's not a good place. It doesn't have a good ending. Please, don't travel too far down that road. Please, don't let your backsliding become abandonment. And I not only want to plead with you with the warnings of this verse, but I want to urge you with the welcome of a loving and forgiving Savior to turn again. Wherever you are on that road, however far you are down that road, can I plead with you to turn again to the Jesus you turned to whenever that was in the first place? Will you turn to Him again? Will you hear His voice calling you back? Nothing down that other road can compare to what Jesus will offer you at His banquet. There is nothing down there of eternal value or worth. He is of infinitely more value than anything this world could offer, however tempting, however enticing, however attractive. Don't be satisfied with leftovers, with the peelings that have been thrown out when you can have a great banquet. Will you turn back to Jesus? Or will you come back now? Will you turn back to the one who gave His life so that you might take a seat at His banqueting table? Will you turn back to the one who calls Himself the Good Shepherd? Will you turn back to the one who described His Father as the Running Father? Will you turn back to the one who has promised you everything that you need for life and godliness? His grace, His mercy, His faithfulness and His steadfast love calls you home tonight. Will you turn again? Will you come and taste and see again that the Lord is good? There's nothing better than following Jesus. There's nothing harder than following Jesus. And there's nothing worse than turning back on following Jesus. So don't let the love of family, don't let the love of self, don't let the fear of hard work, don't let the fear of dangerous battles, don't let anything keep you from following Jesus. Don't let anything stop you from staying salty. And I say that for the good of your own soul and for the good of this world. The passage ends with those words. He who has ears, let him hear. Don't ever, 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 ever give up on following Jesus. However hard it gets, however tough it is right now, it's always worth it in the end. Let me leave you with this one last thought. Do you know the great thing about following someone? You can only go where they have already been. And when you truly follow someone, you always end up in the same place that they are. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his grace. Thank you for this banqueting table. Thank you for that invitation, full and free. Help us to keep following Jesus, whatever. But help us to persevere through every trial. Lord, I pray that we would bring that flavor and that power of perseverance to the world in which we live. We want to be salty for the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Help us to stand up, to stand out. And in doing so, though it be hard, help us to bring great glory to the one who endured the cross for us. We pray these things in his precious name.